So before we get started this morning, just wanted to recognize the fact that as of yesterday, Redeemer is 10 years old. We'll be celebrating that fact here in a couple weeks, yeah. And I also want to make an apology. I am breaking Jimmy Fowler's rule about recycling a sermon. I've preached this text 3 times total, twice this year. This will be the second time this year. And what the part that I'm actually recycling is just the historical context. That's not going to change no matter how many times you preach a certain text. But when Pastor Joe decided that we were going to start moving through the book of Luke, I actually told him that I'm preaching this text. I didn't ask. I told him. It's one of the few times I've ever attempted to do that. Typically, I ask politely, or I'm told this is what I'm doing. So I took advantage of that as much as I could. The reason that I wanted to preach this text so bad is because it's unique. Just like last week, Pastor Nick shared with us the story that we're going to be looking at in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. If you have a Bible, you can start turning there now. This story isn't found anywhere else in the Bible. All the other Gospels jump straight from his birth to his ministry. But it's here that we get just a glimpse of what Jesus was like as a kid. And parents, this should be of particular interest to us. Because think about it for a minute. Think about the kind of pressure the unique pressure that Mary and Joseph were under, right? All parents face pressures of different kinds. But here we have Mary and Joseph who were told by an angel that this child would be the savior of the world. As we get into the text, what we're going to see is how they dealt with that pressure. This text points to what Jesus was like as he was growing up. And it also points to how we grow. Because this morning, hopefully what we're going to see by the end is that gospel growth is holistic growth. Gospel growth, growth in the gospel, is holistic growth. For a lot of us, we think we're done growing. You get to a certain age, you think you're done growing. You either think, A, I'm at the top of the mountain. It doesn't go any higher than this. Or B, here's how high I've gotten, and I'm good. I don't want to put any more effort into going any higher than this. We think that's all that we can get, so we're good. Both of these are wrong. Growth is a process. Theologically, what we're talking about this morning is sanctification. How you and I grow to be more like Jesus in our everyday lives. This text is going to show us, is going to give us a glimpse of what that looks like. We're going to see what total growth looks like. So first, we're going to set the scene, verses 45 or 41 through 45. Secondly, we're going to see what Jesus was up to in verses 46 to 48. Third, we're going to see how Jesus responded to his situation, verses 49 to 51, which all points to how he grew, verse 52, and how we grow. Let's go ahead and read that text. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12, they went up according to custom. And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know. But supposing him to be in the group, they went about a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Father, we are desperate to get to know you better. We are desperate to get to know you deeper. God, we pray this morning that you remove the distractions in our heart that are going to get in the way of that. Lord, open our heart to your word, to your truth. Lord, you're the only one that can do this. Use this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, and for his glory. Amen. So let's set the scene a little bit, right? Verses 41 to 45. So according to Jewish custom, Jews were required to attend the temple feasts and celebrations 3 times a year. Once at Passover, once at Pentecost, and once at the Feast of Tabernacles. The problem here is that by this point, Jews are spread all over the Roman Empire. And for poorer Jews, like Jesus and his family, it made attending all three difficult. So many would make just one such trip. So as we get into our text, what we're reading here is a case of either Mary and Joseph's custom was to go only at Passover, or this is the only time it was recorded because of what happened. And as a boy coming of age, this appears to be, based on how it's written in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to their custom, this appears to be Jesus' first time accompanying his parents. The text says Jesus is 12 years old. It means he's a tween, right? My daughter and I had a long conversation about that word tween last night. For those of you that don't know, about the turn of the 20th century, a psychologist by the name of G. Stanley Hall defined the area between child and adulthood as adolescence. Previous to that, you were either a child or you were an adult. G. Stanley Hall comes up with adolescence. And since then, we, in our infinite wisdom, have been breaking that down even further. To the point where we get to the phrase tween, right? We argued about it last night. I didn't think it was a real word. I thought it was like a made-up concept. Kate grabs her phone and goes on dictionary.com. Sure enough, there's a definition for tween. And my problem with this whole concept is this. 15 years ago, yes, the term was around, but it defined a tween as a child between the ages of 10 and 12. Last night as we were looking it up, dictionary.com defines tween as a child between 8 and 14. So we're extending childhood, we're redefining what childhood is, and just pushing off adulthood as long as we can. That's my frustration with it. But end of rant. Sorry about that. So here we back in our story, Jesus and his family, everybody's getting ready to go back home. And yet the text tells us that Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, that he stayed behind. And so before we all freak out and grab our cell phones and start dialing DCFS, you know, because Jesus was abandoned or endangered in some way, we have to realize what the custom was of that day. And the custom was that everybody from a particular area would all go together in a large caravan. And in this caravan, it was typical for the women and children to go first and the men to follow behind. And so Jesus, being 12 years old, and for the Jews, even people who practice Judaism today, like, that's right on the cusp of childhood and adulthood. So it's easy for us to understand why Mary and Joseph could have just assumed that Jesus was with the other one. It was easy for Joseph to assume Jesus is 12, he's a child, he's going to be with mom. And it was easy for Mary to assume Jesus is becoming a man, so he's going to go hang out with the other man, other men. And so here we have this, they get about a day away from Jerusalem, and they realize, they finally figure out Jesus isn't with them. They've looked everywhere. They've talked to everybody. He's not there. And so they turn around and go back. So that's day number two to get back to Jerusalem. If you're a parent, if you've ever lost your child for even a couple seconds, growing up, I used to be the kid at the department store who, on the circular rack of clothes, I would spread them apart and go into the middle of the clothes rack and close it behind me. Mom didn't think that was very funny. I have a 12-year-old son right now who, every time we get out of the car in a parking lot, will grab my hand and will hold on to my hand until we get into the store or to the restaurant. And his hand will be in my hand right up to the point where he sees something that he wants to go look at. And then, with the stealth of a ninja, he will slowly slide his hand out of my hand. My hand is still like holding onto his, even though his hand isn't there. And he's off. He's gone. And the first couple times that happened, I would freak out. Start panicking. Heart rate would go up. You know. Now, when it happens, and it still does happen, now I just know where to look in the store, right? He's either in the video game section or he's in the toy department. And if stores were smarter, they would put those closer together so that parents didn't have to freak out as much. But there's that panic, right? You can understand why Mary and Joseph were freaking out. It had been 3 days since they had seen Jesus, since they'd known what he was doing and where he was. So we, at this point, we have to ask ourselves the question, what was so important that Jesus would put his parents through something like this? What was he thinking? What was he doing? We get our answer to that in verses 46 through 48. The verses tell us he was in the temple. He was listening to the teachers. He was asking questions. He had a thirst for the knowledge of God. The text goes on to tell us that all who heard him were amazed at his level of understanding. They saw this little kid who was a very bright student. When his parents show up, they're not as amazed as they are astonished. This isn't what they expected to find. This isn't where they expected to find him. And it's not that they had a problem with where he was or what he was doing. They just didn't know. And so that was their panic moment. You see, for Mary and Joseph, they had to deal with Jesus' messiahship little by little. They didn't have the luxury of looking back and seeing it as a whole story. This was unfolding before them. They learned little by little. And you can almost hear Mary's frustration in verse 48 when she asks him, "Why have you treated us so?" Probably a mixture of relief, but frustration at the same time. And so thirdly, in verses 49 to 51, we get how Jesus responded to this whole situation. Because by reading Jesus' response in verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" It sounds to me like Jesus is almost perplexed. Of course I would be here. Why wouldn't you start looking here? You see, for Jesus, this was a natural place for him to be. Jesus knew from a very early age the importance of service to God. He understood that he had a special relationship with God, and his words here kind of prove that out. You see, Jesus being in the temple, he uses the word, "I must be in my Father's house." This was a necessity for him. Okay, so what did he do? He was busted, right? Mom and dad found him. The text says that he returned home. And then it gives us a little bit more, right? It says that he became obedient to them. Not that he wasn't previous to this, but to remind us of the importance of obedience. His parents didn't understand what was going on, but Mary treasured these things in her heart. Just like she had done in a previous verse here, verse 19 of chapter 2, where she treasured the things in her heart that the shepherds told her, that the angels told them. While Mary did not understand completely what was going on, she did remember. And then we get to verse 52, which is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Verse 52 says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The reason I wanted to preach this text, because this gives us a glimpse of how to grow. Parents, this is how we should be helping our kids grow. This is how Jesus grew. So let's take this verse apart a little bit. Jesus increased in wisdom. We're talking, he grew intellectually and emotionally. When we read that word wisdom, our mind goes straight to knowledge, which is different. And it's a mistake that we make. Because if it was just pure knowledge, we would just get puffed up. Wisdom is gained when knowledge is applied and used. The best example I can come up with this is this. Knowledge tells us what an umbrella is. Wisdom reminds us to open that umbrella when it starts to rain. Knowledge by itself typically comes off rude and arrogant, where wisdom reminds us how to respond with proper emotion. While knowledge may help you win an argument, wisdom will help you win souls. So, questions. Are you growing in knowledge or are you growing in wisdom? Are you just amassing facts? Are you being wise with the blessing by putting it into practice? So, not only did Jesus increase in wisdom, he also increased in stature. Jesus was growing up. He was moving into adulthood. Most adults, myself included, make the mistake that when we're done growing up, we're done. And when we make that mistake, we continue to grow, but unfortunately it's more out instead of up. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and also for the life to come. When I read that verse, the older I get, the more I wish it said physical training is of no value. Because then that gives me an excuse, right? Because in my 20s, it didn't matter what I ate. I couldn't gain weight if I had to, right? Then I got into my 30s, and I had to kind of start watching what I was eating, right? But because of the job that I had at the time in the warehouse, I was walking 8 miles a day in an 8-hour shift, and so it kind of balanced itself out. Now I'm in my 40s, and I'm a lot less physically active, which is why, if you've been around here for any length of time, you've watched my weight go down, come back up, go up a little higher. You've seen it happen. What I'm finding now is things are getting physically harder to do because I'm not taking care of myself. Because like a stubborn little brat, I know the right thing to do, but I just don't want to do it. And this is what we think of when we think of stature, when we think about growing physically. That's typically what we think of. The Bible defines stature as that period of time from birth to death. So it's the whole thing, not just, you know, I want to compartmentalize it and make it easier for me to understand, to try to break it down. If you look stature up in the dictionary, it's defined this way: the degree of development obtained or the level of achievement attained. And so, regardless of how you're going to define that word, I think we can all agree that we have some room to grow. The question is, have you given up growing in stature? So Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. He grew spiritually, right? And we're never done growing spiritually as believers. We're never done. And we all agree with that in principle, but rarely do we live that out in practice. We get to the point where we're reading our Bibles less, where we're praying less, and then we don't understand why we're not growing. When we do that, we're basically telling God that I'm good where I'm at. I'm okay. I'll be fine. Which isn't true. It's actually a lie of the devil. Philippians 3. Starting at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For the sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Our salvation isn't based on our ability to keep the law. If it was, nobody would be saved. But our salvation is based on the righteousness of God that is found in Christ. And we need this righteousness. And the way that we get this righteousness is by knowing him. By truly knowing Christ. By knowing the power of his resurrection. By sharing in his sufferings. All to obtain a resurrection of our own, which is just like his. We will never be done mining the truths of the gospel. And we put ourselves at great peril when we think otherwise. So, question: how are you growing spiritually? Are you growing in faith and godliness, or are you just relying on yourself all the more? And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God, and finally, in favor with man. We're fond of saying around here that God created us for community, that we need each other, and that it's our sinful nature that tells us we don't need other people. Especially in our culture today, we scream for independence and freedom. And in that process, we put ourselves in the most danger. Or we run to the other extreme, where we're overly needy without the desire to listen to wise counsel, without a willingness to pursue change. To grow socially, to grow closer to each other, means that we have to be honest, that we have to be open, and that we have to be transparent. And in order to do that, we need to be willing to put the needs of others before our own. So the question becomes, what's preventing you from growing closer to one another? I think it's safe to say that we all have room to grow in these four areas. And it can't be just one. It has to be all. Because remember, gospel growth is holistic growth. This growth needs to be total, or it's not going to be complete. So let's look at each of these areas real quick. one more time. When we're talking about growing in wisdom, what we're talking about is growing in the fear of the Lord. We read Psalm 111 this morning for our call to worship. I want to draw your attention to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This verse captures for us the right way to approach God. Not as a buddy, not as a demanding, entitled child, but with reverence and with awe. When we talk about maturity, when we talk about stature, what we're talking about is growing in maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says this: "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, or by the craftiness in deceitful schemes." While these verses talk primarily about gifts, it also points to maturity. And I know I've said this before in relation to gifts, right? In relation to knowledge, that we don't really know anything until we can teach it to somebody else. And I would take it a step farther to say, I don't really, really know it until I can teach it to a child. This requires maturity, a growing maturity. And the reason I bring this up here is because growth and maturity does not happen in isolation from one another. What God is teaching you right now is not for you alone. It's for the benefit of those around you. Maturity means we're ready, willing, and able to use our gifts. Or look at Colossians, if I can find my tab. My fingers have started to wear off the writing on these tabs. Colossians 1, verse 28. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ." This is why we preach and teach, right? We want to teach wisdom. Wisdom in how to avoid sin. Wisdom in how to collectively use our gifts. So that we can present everyone mature. Some translations take the word pure out and put the word perfect in. To present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. And all that means, the end of that statement, all that means is without confusion. If we're going to grow in favor to God, it's going to require obedience. Romans 6, starting at verse 16, says this: "Do you not know that you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? You are slaves to the one in whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves to sin, have become from the heart to the standard of, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Obedience here is a heart issue. And it's not something that we can inwardly change. God needs to do it. God is the only one who can change our hearts. God is the only one that can free us from the bondage of sin, to set us at liberty from sin's power and dominion. What we want the gospel to do in our hearts is to melt our hearts and then to mold it to its own form and function. And what is that form and function that we're talking about? To be servants of righteousness. Christ on the cross took our sin and he paid that debt and he gave us his righteousness. What a great exchange. If we're going to grow in favor with man, it's going to require sacrificial service. It's going to mean we're going to use our gifts. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gives us gifts. He tells us to use them. And as we use them, we're being good stewards of God's grace. We are faithful to dispense of the Lord's goods. When we speak with authority. When we serve modeling both reverence and humility. I've spent a lot of time looking at these four different aspects of growth. And I know some of you are like me and want to compartmentalize all this. Okay? But I'm here to tell you to stop doing that. Because the reason that I'm so frustrated with my growth, the reason that you may be so frustrated with your growth, is that you're trying to separate something that can't be. Gospel growth is holistic growth. Because if we go back to the example of Jesus, it's not like one morning he woke up and said, okay, today I'm going to grow in wisdom. And then tomorrow morning comes and he decides, today I'm going to grow in favor with man. It doesn't work like that. True growth happens in all of these areas simultaneously. So the encouragement this morning is to stop fighting against that system. Stop trying to break apart something that can't be. And stop getting depressed about it. Growth is slow. It's always going to be that way. Stop overthinking it. Because as we're fighting against it, as we're getting depressed about it, as we're overthinking about it, what we're doing is demonstrating our lack of faith in what God is doing. We need to trust God to do his work and be faithful to do our own. So this morning, if you're a believer, I want to encourage you with the fact that I want you to know that you are not done growing yet, which means don't get lazy or comfortable, but pursue growth. If you're not a believer this morning, you are missing out on a critical aspect of who you are. And my encouragement to you this morning is to seek the Lord while he may be found. There is still time to grow. It's never too late to start. Know that your soul is at stake here. Your eternal soul is at stake. Gospel growth is holistic growth. How do we know that? How do we know that to be true? Because that's how Jesus grew. And that's how we're to grow as well.